You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Hey, Pastor Robbie here. I want you to be aware of a new resource we're excited about. It's called Beyond the Sermon. This is a resource designed to have practical conversations of applying God's word to our lives based on the current series that we're doing on the family and the home. You can check this out on YouTube, watch it there, listen to wherever you listen to podcasts. Again, it's called Beyond the Sermon, Conversations Applying God's Word to Everyday Life.
Open your Bibles to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, this is our final message in our series, Unless the Lord Builds Our House, a series on the family, a series on the home. Feedback has been super encouraging along the way. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for how God has used that by his grace. Our passage today is a fantastic passage to conclude on. This is really a sermon from Joshua. It's a powerful charge to families and to God's people. What Joshua does within this passage, he confronts the people, which is needed. He challenges the people, which is needed. And he charges the people. He charges them, with a beautiful vision, really, for their future. He's like, here's how you will know God's blessing and favor. And he charges them with this beautiful vision, again, for their lives, because he knows that his time is so short. And that's what we're going to seek to do today with our final message in this series. Because what do we know? We know this, that one of the essential keys to the Christian life for those who are genuinely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the essential keys is that we would not be one-hit wonders. And what I mean by that is that we would not start strong and then fizzle out, as many are prone to do, that we would have a longing and a desire to finish well, to persevere in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Joshua's heart. So what we're trying to do is we're in God's word. We want to place ourselves in the text. And so I want you to kind of see where Joshua's coming from. He is standing as the God-ordained leader of God's people. That is without question, again, as we come to Joshua 24. He is in his last days. Again, it's always an amazing thing to realize when someone is in their final moments, what they choose to say, what is the last message he will give specifically, again, to the people of God in this sense. And then he's longing for their hearts to be attentive. He's longing for them to do well, to finish well, to stay with hearts attached to God, because that's when they will be most blessed. This is our context as we come to Joshua 24. And that should be a massive goal for every family in Christ, to be able to say with Joshua, whatever the world does, whatever the culture does, even whatever you do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the vision that we need to have for our lives. As for me and my house, when it all comes down to it, we're going to serve the Lord. That is the vision that Joshua is casting again before the people. And that's very important for us right now, because that's a vision. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's not just for a Sunday sermon. Okay, it's important for today, but it has to be beyond that. It's not just for a 10-week sermon series. That's very important. It has to be beyond that. This is a vision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is literally for the rest of our lives. And listen, for future generations. That's what Joshua wants. He's living it out personally. And now he's imploring God's people to perpetuate this vision, again, of God's blessing and favor, to say, as for me and my house, then we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you this too, right? Just a point of wisdom. Men, women, again, whoever's here right now, what is the vision for your life? What is the plan? Is there any more important plan than standing united, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You have plans, again, for your financial future. You have plans for your career. You have plans for your family. You have plans for vacations you hope to take one day. You have plans for retirement. Are they anywhere near the importance of saying the ultimate plan and vision for my life is as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Like, really, you're going to hold up your retirement plans to a vision for serving Christ with your life and staying for him one day where he says, well done and good and faithful servant? Like, is anything more important? You see, wisdom understands that right now. Wisdom is like, this is my life, this is my call, this is my purpose, and this is my passion. At the end of the day, the whole world can go to pot, but for me, I'm going again to stand with my family. We're going to serve the Lord and to love him. That is the vision that is so blessed and so needed. This is the message of Joshua, again, in the final chapter of this book. Just to build some context as we turn to Joshua 24, beyond what we've done already. Some of you know where we are in the historical reality of Scripture as we turn to the last chapter in Joshua. Some of you do not know where we are. Let's get on the same page. The book of Joshua has detailed that the promised land has been received. It has been given to God's people as God promised. The nations have been conquered as God promised. Joshua is unequivocally the new Moses. He is God's ordained leader, the man of God, again, leading the charge. The promised inheritance has been divided among the tribes of Israel as promised. Joshua, nearing the end of his life, he knows it. He has three essential sermons left in him. In chapter 22, he gives a sermon to select tribes. In chapter 23, he gives a sermon to the leaders of Israel. And in chapter 24, he gives a sermon to all of Israel, which is where we are today. These messages by Joshua are very similar to sermons by Moses, as Moses near the end of his own life. And Joshua is reminding, listen, the people of God's faithfulness in the past. He needs them to know that God has done exactly what God has promised. In fact, look at Joshua 23 for a second, verse 14. Take a look, 23 verse 14. Joshua says this, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth," okay? He's like, I'm about to die. "And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you," listen to this, "all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, not one word. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." So Joshua is intent as he speaks again to Israel. Listen, everything God has said would happen has all the promises concerning, again, your blessing and his grace upon your life has all come to pass. But Joshua, after that, also says this. He also reminds them of God's promise to bring judgment if they insist on doing evil. God will be true to his promises for good and for evil. This is why he implores them. They must seek to finish well. Eyes on the Lord. A wholehearted devotion towards him. And this brings us now to chapter 24. If you look at verse 1 here, you notice it says that Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel. So live in the text, live in the text. Just imagine the scene. All the elders, it says, all the heads, all the judges, all the officers, all of Israel's gathered before Joshua in his last days, really his final words. What a serious moment this is. And he begins his final message and sermon with a direct word from the Lord himself. It's very important to see here. Hey, just as we are about to enter into this text officially, I want you to sense and I want you to see the Lord's heart for his people to finish well. Like everything happening here is being led by the Spirit of God towards the heart of God. I want you to personally feel today, please, Lord, help us in Jesus' name by your Spirit. I want you to feel God's heart for your heart. God wants so much for you and me to finish well. He wants so much to bless you and me. And the way that we are blessed is by continuing to serve him and love him and depend on him and be strengthened by him and to love him again with our lives, because that's when his favor and grace is most known in our lives. God wants his love to drench you. That's what's behind this text today. Receive that personally. God is seeking to love his people in this passage. He's like, I want to bless you. I want to give favor to you. I want to grace you. But you have to pursue me and you have to forsake sin. You can't love sin more than me. And he says that to you and me today in this church, Hope Church, Orangeville. Everyone listening right now. He wants to love you and he wants to bless you. But again, it's amazing how we will decide at the end of the day, will we choose the world or will we choose the Lord? That's what's happening in Joshua 24. We want to finish well. We want to know God's blessing. Well, how does this happen? There's two main points today, in some ways simple and in some ways profound. Point number one is this. You want to finish well? Well, God says this, remember all that I have done. You want to finish well? Then remember, God says, all that I have done. Isn't it amazing that we remember our past, which is really the determination of our future? There's so much in the gospel, remembering where we started in the Lord and in Jesus Christ, and this so often determines, again, how we live out the future. That's what God is saying here, again, in this text. Verses 2 and 13 of chapter 24 is God speaking in the first person. Isn't that something? It's a powerful recounting of God's faithfulness to his people. I think it's important for us to read these verses. There's a lot here, but I just think there's power in just reciting these things out loud where God continues to use the first person. So just look at verse 2, and it says, And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So now the Father's speaking. Now God is speaking directly to his people. Notice this. "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Notice, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Notice, "I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country." Verse 5, "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out." Verse 6, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt." Verse 8, "Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you." Verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand." Verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow." Verse 13, "I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities in which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." It takes a while to read that through, but I pray that it bless you like it blessed me. God is so clearly stating the reality. From Abraham, he's like, "Hey, people, from Abraham to present day, it's all grace. Every single blessing you receive," God says, "I am the one who've given it to you. You can't take credit for this, people. You can't take credit for this. I, the Lord, has favored you by grace." Three main insights I want us to see from this passage on the screen here that we want to be able to look at and maybe write down. Number one, notice what God's saying. God brought the victory, not the people. The people are not responsible for the victory. It's God. That's humbling. That's humbling. The temptation of God's people over time, and might I add, us, The temptation of us over time is to look back on past successes and start to participate in some revisionist history. All of a sudden, we start to give ourselves credit for the things that only belong to the Lord. You can imagine the temptation of the soldiers. They are the ones who fought in the battle. They were there. They experienced it. They watched the enemy fall before them. Even the temptation of Joshua himself. You can imagine the victories that they personally experienced, and over time, they could look back and be like, "Hey, check us out, man. Look at us. Look what we've done. We've conquered the nations. We've kind of seized the territory. We're the ones who did this." But the reality is God's like, "Not so fast." God is the one who 100% gave the victory. In fact, every time the first person "I" is used here and God says, "I did, I brought, I delivered," every time he says "I," we should be lowered. We sit up, we posture ourselves in pride, we this, whatever, and God says, I brought, and we're like, lower, 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 in the end, like you did nothing. It's all by grace. You imagine the story of Jericho. Of course, Jericho, the people, you know, marching around the city of Jericho last day 7 times, and at the end, God's like, "You need to shout and blow your trumpets." And they do that, they shout and blow the trumpets, and the whole wall is raised to the ground, the hall falls to the ground, and one trumpet said to the other trumpet player, and he's like, "Man, you are a really skilled trumpet player. Look what you just did. Wow, or those trumpet lessons have really paid off, bro." Right? Right? Like in the moment, when they're blowing the trumpet, they're just like, they watch the wall fall and they drop and their mouth drops and they're just like, God is awesome. But over time, what does the human heart do? Over time, the human heart is so prone, again, to sinfulness. If you say, well, actually, you know, I know maybe God had a hand in it, but we were the ones who were there. And again, we did play our trumpets pretty loud, and we're singing, you know, in such a way that all of a sudden you start to slowly give yourself credit for the very things you have no business taking any credit for whatsoever. And that's the reality of the human heart. God reminds them, listen, I brought the victory, not you. That's humbling. Second principle, the people were not special. It was God's sovereign choice. That's very humbling. It wasn't that the Israelites were special. It's that God is special. This is a huge blow to human pride. Because what happens? We often and constantly at times want to think, and sometimes we say to ourselves, God was smart to save me. Wow, God really knew what he was doing when he saved me. He got a real treasure in his kingdom. See, like, in our pride and in the wickedness of our sin, we're so prone to give ourselves the glory. So in verse 2, notice, maybe you've never seen this before. Verse 2, God reminds the people of the heritage of Abraham's family. Again, Father Abraham, the patriarch, the one where it all started. But notice what it says about Abraham's family. Here's his spiritual resume. Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. What's Abraham's heritage? Idolatry. The heritage of Abraham, the Abraham, his ancestors, his father, his relatives, they were full-blown idolaters. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Very humbling for us. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses says something very similar to the Israelites. He says, do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. We're so prone to do that too. Even in the light and the reality of the gospel, whereas because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. People, it's not you. It's not you. It's the sovereignty of God. But he goes on, he says in verses 6 and 7, he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. In fact, it's not your righteousness. You're stubborn. You're obstinate. You're filled with rebellion. Remember and do not forget how, again, you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. It's not you, people. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the love of God. That's very humbling, and humans don't want to hear that because humans love self-exaltation. But God's reminding you, you want to finish well, you will stay low and humble. Principle number 3, God graced the people amid their depravity. That's extremely humbling. As we will see in detail, the besetting sin of Israel was their idolatry. They just love their idols. They just love them, constantly coming back to their idols and worshiping their idols. Think of all that they had seen, all that the Lord had done for them, all that God done in miraculous provision, grace, and care, and yet they kept returning like days or weeks afterward. They returned to the futility of their idolatry. The people just kept loving and coming back to their idols. Man, I'm so glad we're not like that. We are so like that. We are so like that. Again, I get so encouraged when my Bible readings line up with where we are. And this week I was in Exodus 32. That's the story of the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain hearing from God. The people, again, they can't wait even just a few moments. Moses is gone for a couple of moments, and all of a sudden they start getting bored. What should we do? Let's get our gold together. Let's put it all together, put it in the fire, and let's make an idol. Let's make an idol. Aaron's there. Aaron joins in. Aaron fashions a golden calf. And the people say, he fashions the golden calf, and the people say, these are the gods who delivered us out of Egypt. It's like, what? What planet are you living on? You just made a golden cow, and you start worshiping it and say, these are the gods who delivered us, again, out of the oppression of Egypt. What are you smoking, man? Right? Like, honestly. Like, how did you come to this conclusion? Where have you been? Have you not seen? How is that possible? How it's possible is the sinful human heart. It is so depraved, and it so quickly longs to worship things that have no value, no power, and are pure evil. absolutely empty. They cannot talk, they cannot walk. But the human heart loves to worship the things of the earth. And God is reminding them, saying, listen, listen, I graced you in the midst, again, of your own depravity. That is extremely humbling. Now, at this point, we can look at the, you know, Old Testament examples here of both Moses and Joshua, and we can cast judgment on them. But let's transfer this into an application of the new covenant now, because that's where we are living in the new covenant. Let us be extremely humbled by the gospel itself. God's whole point here, you want to finish well? Remember all that I've done. Remember all that I have done. So let's just put this in a new covenant context. This is something called order salutis. This is the logical sequence of salvation. I don't desire to teach order salutis here in its progression. I just want to use this as a template. How much of this can we take credit for? How much of this is because of our righteousness? And let's just go through it one by one, okay? So the idea and the doctrine, the beautiful doctrine of election here, where God chose us before the foundation of the world, as it says there in Ephesians 1. How much credit can we take for the fact that God chose us before the foundation, before we were even, again, alive in anything at all, even at a heartbeat? Zero. Absolutely zero. Zero. God gets all the glory. The gospel call. God brought the gospel to be preached into our lives to allow us to hear the message of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. How much do we take credit for that? Zero. Regeneration. This means to be born again. This is the act of the Holy Spirit where he causes us to become new creations again by his Spirit. We go from death to life. We have no part in this whatsoever. This is 100% God. Remember all that God has done. From regeneration, logically moves to conversion. Conversion again, we see Jesus Christ, we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ again by the faith that God by his grace has allowed us to have and eyes to see again the Lord Jesus Christ. Zero credit to us. Justification is the instantaneous legal declaration that we are now innocent because Jesus Christ died for our sins in full on the cross. We take zero credit for justification. We are then adopted into the family of God. We are saved in Jesus Christ, and we become sons and daughters, again, in the family of God, which we have zero responsibility for. All that I have. The only doctrinal term you can say that we have some part in this is sanctification, and yet, growing more like Jesus Christ, it all begins, obviously, with all of God's grace. Yes, we are to pursue the Lord, but the reality is it's because he pursued us first. We love God because he first loved us. Yes, yes. And then perseverance. How do we make it to the end, ultimately? It's all Christ. It's all Christ. What God has started, Philippians 1, verse 6, God will finish. When he begins something, he finishes it. We persevere to the end all because of Jesus Christ. Glorification, oh Lord, yes, one day. Standing in glory in heaven. All sin done, all death gone, all sorrow and pain gone. Completely perfected in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will we be doing in that moment? Staring face to face with Jesus Christ. In perfection, we'll be staring at Jesus and we'll be saying, I am amazing. No. We will be on our face. We will be weeping in the glory of the Lord and the eternal reality. Everything that he has done has now given me a place, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never ever to die again. God says, remember all that I have done. You want to finish well? You want to finish well? You will never leave the gospel. You will always have the gospel front and center to remind you of the reality of where you started and where you are going, all because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a text that summarizes this? Let's go to Ephesians 2 for a second. Again, I don't have time to go. This is unbelievable theology. So much is here. Just remember, we were once dead in sin. We were dead. We were following Satan. We were sons of disobedience. We lived in the passions of our flesh, the desires of the body. We were nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. That's who we were before Christ. But God. God is the one. He's the one rich in mercy. He's the one who loved us. He's the one, again, when we were dead, made us alive. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one pours his grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We have no part in that. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who raises us. And he's the one who seats us with him in the heavenly places forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to finish well? You will never, ever leave behind the gospel. God says, remember, people, all that I have done. And we rejoice in remembering all that God has done when we deserved none of it. Because then we are lowered and we are in a place of humility and brokenness and love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, which allows us to know his strength and to continue to press on and again persevere within this life. This leads us to our second main point today then. God says, remember all that I've done. Joshua now says, therefore, serve the Lord. Therefore, point number two, serve the Lord. I want you to look at verse 14 now. That's what Joshua says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, listen, and serve the Lord. Now, the first thing I want us to see theologically, this is really important. Some of you are new to the church. This is a very critical theological concept to understand that's all throughout Scripture, okay? I want us to see so clearly, again, how the indicative once again leads to the imperative. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you do not know what I'm talking about. Let's learn together. The indicative is what has happened in the past 100% by God. Verses 2 to 13, God's like, I did. I saved, I delivered, I brought victory. Now verse 14, here comes the imperative, here comes the command. Because of the indicative, now what God has done, now the imperative, now serve the Lord. Don't serve the Lord to be liked more by God. Because you are so loved by God, you receive his love. Now serve him with your life and heart. Another way to say this. The obligation to serve the Lord and what they are to do is 100% based on the declaration for what God has done. So hence, the therefore in verse again 14 is so massive. Therefore, because of what God has done for you in love, respond to him in love with your love to him again in return. Huge, huge point of the gospel. So just to illustrate this, so a couple weeks ago, had a wonderful gospel opportunity again with a friend. Some people that Jill and I have interacting with now for a while, and just the Lord brought about this sweet opportunity to like detail the gospel in minutes and minutes and minutes and minutes. It was super encouraging. One of the aspects of that is the person was again listening and saying, and they said to me, yes, I know I should go to church more. And I know I should make that a priority in my life more than I do, like I do other things. And again, as the person was saying that, I could easily tell that was a statement of guilt. And this person was saying it of, I should do this because then I'll be more liked by God. It was a statement of religion. It had no foundation in the gospel itself. So I took the opportunity right there. I said, let me tell you why I go to church. Let me tell you why I've given my life to serve the Lord. It's not so he'll like me more. It's not because I feel guilty. It's not because it's even the right thing to do. The reason I go to church is because Jesus Christ saved me from all my sin, past, present, future. Because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in my place and the punishment that I deserve. It's because Jesus Christ secured my adoption in the family of God. Because Jesus Christ has drenched me with the love of God again that I didn't deserve one aspect of, but now I will live forever. I am saved forever. I have his mercy and grace. I cannot lose. Again, I'm going to be in heaven with him forever and ever. Jesus Christ has literally set me free. Jesus Christ has caused me born again. Jesus Christ has loved me with an everlasting love. So at this point, I go to church because I've been so love. This is the best display that I can have with other believers to love him and show my affection and appreciation for what he's done for me. I serve the Lord now because someone who's given me everything, and even ask this again to the person, if someone has given you everything, literally eternal life, what do you think their response should be? And they got it right. You think you'd want to give something back in return? Why? Out of love and gratitude. Yes, that's why I go to church. That's why I serve the Lord. That's what the gospel does. Hey, if you're here right now, overflow in Orangeville, lots of people with some interesting theology in the room right now. You are not here to earn points with God. That's not what this is about. You are here to love God. You are here to demonstrate and communicate your affection for Jesus Christ if you're truly saved. When someone who knows they're truly saved in Jesus Christ and all their sins have been washed and you are cleansed, then how do you want to respond other than, Jesus, you are everything. I give my life to you in return because you've literally given me everything and everlasting life I could ever have. We go to church because we love. It's not out of a guilt motivation, or some religious activity. At least that's what church is designed to do. This is what Joshua is saying. Because what God has done, therefore now serve the Lord. Serve the Lord because you've been so loved and now you want to love in return. What does this look like again, applicationally now? I have three words that we can move through this next part of the text with here. How do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord sincerely. We serve the Lord sincerely. Look at verse 15 now. So he says you need to serve the Lord. Verse 15, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, so interesting, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua, man, he's a bold preacher. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father. He's giving them the option. You want the gods of your father serving the region from the river, or do you want the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Regardless of what you do, people, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the vision he has for his life. But notice what's happening here. It's amazing to me. Joshua stands before all of Israel, and it all comes down to what you choose. It all comes down to what you choose. Will you choose to give your life to the Lord of glory, the author of salvation and everlasting life, or will you choose to give your life to the false idols and satanic false gods of this world? The Lord of glory or satanic false gods of the world? Choose this day whom you will serve. Now listen. Sounds like an easy decision. It wasn't. People proved that over decades and decades and decades. Their loyalties were divided. We've already heard that. They were constantly led back to believe, again, by evil nature and the heart within the lies that somehow these false satanic gods were the things that they needed. So it was an easy decision for the people. They can say what they want to say, but their lives, again, ultimately will tell the story. So Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. The verb tense of choose is very important. Joshua didn't use the tense of that verb to say, choose once and for all, it's now or never, and it's all or nothing today, choose. The tense behind the verb choose here is a continuous action. So Joshua's like, choose this day, and choose tomorrow, and choose the next day, and choose next week, and choose next month, and choose next year. You will have to choose every day again whom you serve. He says, as for me, my house, we're serving the Lord. Joshua, as a man of God, as a leader of God, he was actively each day choosing to follow the Lord. And the reason he confronts the people the way he does, he has reason to doubt. He's watched them. He's watched them waffle and rebel and run after, again, idolatry. So this is what he says to them, and he's honest with them. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's tough, though, isn't it? Like, choose this day, and then choose tomorrow, and the next day. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? Dana Henderson, our friend, he says this on the screen. He says, the hardest thing about the Christian life is that it's so daily. But isn't that true? Isn't that true? The hardest thing about the Christian life is that it's so daily. Tomorrow's pursuit of the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't count for today. And today won't count for tomorrow. You have to wake up today and you have to choose whom you will serve. And then next day, to wake up and choose whom you will serve. I value being transparent before you at times because it means so much to me to be able to let you know just the struggles that I go through because I love to encourage you with my discouragement at times. And I mean that. This has meant a lot to me right now. Choose this day whom you will serve, even the last couple of weeks. Don't need to go into a lot of detail because I don't even really know what the details to share other than a very dark oppression and difficulty and confusion and temptation to think in ways that are completely unhelpful. The last couple of weeks messed me up, man. I'm telling you, this means so much to me because in those moments, the reality and the grace of God and his sustaining power and of a wife who loves you and elders who care for you and friends and brothers and sisters surround you that pray for you to be able to say again, in the midst of all this struggle and difficulty and what is so potentially destructive, be able to sit there and say, no, today again, by God's grace, I choose to serve the Lord. Today, by God's grace, I choose to continue to walk the path in the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's hard at times. It's hard to choose at times when the world just looks so much easier, because it is. And it has all these flashes of promises that look so attractive, but they're so empty. I just share it with you because you're not alone. And I know I'm not alone. And this means so much to me, and I pray it means so much to you too. The sincerity of seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to choose today and then tomorrow to wake up and choose him again by his grace, in the power of the gospel, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, and to choose him again and to follow him again and to seek the Lord again in the word and to pray to him again and to show up again. And that'll continue on. I wish it was easier. Boy, do I wish it was easier. That's why glory is going to be so awesome. And you men, and you women, and you children, you're in the same place if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And with sincerity, we wake up and we say, today, again, I choose to follow the Lord. We see this next. We're going to finish well. It must be wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. The people respond to Joshua's challenge emphatically. They're like, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is our God. They're saying all the right things. We will serve him. Look how Joshua responds, verse 19. Joshua says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. See, he's watched them. He's like verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses then against yourself, and you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. See what Joshua's doing? He's like, all right, put your money where your mouth is. Verse 23, then he said, put away the foreign gods then that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. This is an amazing exchange, right? Joshua was like, choose. They're like, we choose the Lord. He's like, no, you don't. Yes, we do. No, you don't. That's what's happening in this text right here. Who will you serve, the Lord of the world? They're like, we serve the Lord. And Joshua's like, I don't believe you. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. No, no, we will, we will, we will. Make a witness, sign a covenant. We'll do that. See, Joshua has very good reason to doubt them. Why? Because he's watched them. So what Joshua essentially says there, as he's approaching verse 23, he's like, listen, enough with your words. Enough with the Christian jargon. I'm tired of hearing it from your lips. Show me it from your life. That's what he's saying. Prove it. How do you prove it? Put away the idols. Get rid of the false gods. Show me that you truly love the Lord God with your love and devotion towards him. That's a word for some of us here right now. We hear messages. We hear talks. We do Bible studies. We nod our heads. Yeah, sounds good. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. But then the reality is, men, women, the reality is we say one thing, but our real object of worship is not the Lord. It's money. It's retirement. It's the possessions of the world. It's ourself, whatever it might be. The reality is that we say one thing, but our lives live something different. Who's that for today? It's for all of us in one way or another. Who's the Holy Spirit specifically putting a laser beam on right now to say, enough with the acknowledgement with lips. Let's see a life lived. Let's prove it with our lives that we will worship that which we treasure most and we treasure that which we worship most. See, this is why, again, Joshua says, put away the foreign gods, listen, and incline your heart. It all comes down to the heart. Find your treasure, find your heart. Find your heart, find your treasure. Then Moses says, in one of his last sermons to the people of God, similarly, he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Forget the religious behavior. I don't want that. I want the heart, God says. God wants our hearts. The biblical heart is mind, affections, and will. It's not just affections, it's how we think, it's what we do, it's the direction we go. Mind, affection, will. God wants our hearts. What idol right now is stealing your heart away from the Lord? Like for real, in Jesus' name, men, for you specifically, God's speaking to you specifically. He's speaking to me today specifically, to all of us specifically. But let me focus on men again today specifically. Your leadership impacts so much. What idol's stealing your affection away from the Lord right now? Be honest with the Lord, as if you can lie to him anyways. That idol must be smashed. Jesus Christ must be first. I want God's blessing. You got to prove it then with your affection. God doesn't settle for second place and leftovers. He is so forgiving. He is so gracious. He is so loving. He is so merciful. But he is worthy. He is worthy of it all. And if we're going to finish well, then it must be wholehearted. Sincerely, wholeheartedly, lastly this, with sobriety. We must serve the Lord with sobriety. Look at verse 27. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For listen, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua's like, okay, all right, you're talking a big game? All right, here we go. We're going to set the stone as a witness to the reality of all that's been said today. He did this to put in the seriousness, the severity of the situation. You are now in covenant with God, and you said what you would do. Now, old covenant, different story than where we are today. We're new covenant. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. You're forgiven for all of eternity, praise God. That's the glory of the cross, the reality of the empty tomb. How much can we praise God for the fact that our true faith in him, we receive his grace, it'll never be taken from us ever, 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 ever again. Praise God for that. So blessed. The gospel is so beautiful and so rich and so powerful. However, we do have accountability before God as new covenant believers. What does that mean? It means that all of us will have to give an account with what we've done, with what he's entrusted to us. Every single believer in the end will have to give an account with what we stewarded and what God has entrusted us with. That should bring sobriety. To stand before the Lord. To give an account of how we've used our lives and the giftedness that he's entrusted us with and the time and the opportunity and the treasures that he's entrusted us with. To give an account. And we're not going to live perfect lives. We seek to live faithful lives before the Lord. And we seek to, when we mess up, we seek to be forgiven. We stand up and we keep following the Lord in his grace. And the vision here, overarching vision, is Joshua says, regardless of what you do, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the vision of the day. That's the vision of the day. That's the vision we need more than the retirement plan, more than the longing for the next possession, more than the vacation you hope to get, more than the career. We need men and women and children and friends and brothers and sisters to say, whatever the world does, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to see verse 29. Just last verse we'll read. Verse 29, notice at the end, it says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. What do we learn there? Listen. He made it. Joshua made it. Wasn't a perfect leader. He was a godly leader. He was so well used. He loved the Lord, man. Mentored by Moses, he carried it on. He got to the end. He made it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord today. The next day, we'll serve the Lord. The next day, we'll serve the Lord. The next day, all the way to his death, 110 years old, we will serve the Lord. He made it. He made it. My own dad passed away just over 2 years ago. I remember being in the hospital. I could tell he was very near to death. And saying in my spirit to him, Dad, you made it. And I was so jealous in some ways. You made it. Wasn't perfect. Faithful to the Lord. You made it. I so much want to make it. So for us as a church right now, as we wrap up this series, that we would stand together as husbands and wives, as we would stand together as brothers and sisters, as singles, as we would stand together as parents and children, we would stand together as, again, brothers in the Lord, in small groups, to stand together as a church, and we would say, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens around us, that we would stand again, arm in arm, united, hand in hand, whatever it is, and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, because where else would we go? Jesus Christ is everything. That's the vision for life, and that's the vision for our homes. Oh God, would you bless, again, your vision in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray officially. Father, I pray you would do that. I pray you help us. I pray you'd fill us. I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you have spoken so clearly to us right now. I pray for this beautiful, simplistic vision to be so clear and so convicting and so strong and so powerful and so right, that you'd be raising up men, that you'd be speaking to women, that you'd be calling children in amazing ways to say, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yes, Lord, may it be so. We pray this, we beg you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond with this great song.